Turn with me in the Gospel of Luke to chapter 6 as we pick up where we left off from last week. And that brings us to verse 12. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And I'll read down to verse 26. Let us hear God's word this morning. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place. And a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." So far the reading of God's Holy Word. Well, this begins what is called Jesus' Sermon on the Plain, or Jesus' Sermon on the Level Place, very similar to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, as you know, is in Matthew in chapters 5, 6, and 7, but in all likelihood is actually a different sermon, though much of the same material is being used. Some scholars have tried to make the case that it's the same sermon recorded differently. But there's enough evidences and differences in the text for us to conclude that these are actually two different sermons, even though the same material is brought out. There are many differences. For example, Matthew says that Jesus went up on a mountain and preached, whereas Luke says Jesus came down from a mountain and is in a different place, a place that's a plain. And there's many other differences that we could note. But what we see is that Jesus, in both occasions, on the Sermon on the Mount and on the Sermon on the Plain, is really coming as a new and greater Moses. And when we think of Moses, we know what happened. He met with God upon Mount Sinai. And there he received the law. And he comes down from Mount Sinai to meet the 12 tribes, to meet the people of God. And here is Jesus coming down from the mountain, not bringing the law that he had just received, but interpreting the law rightly. And as the one who not only gave the law, but also kept the law perfectly. And even as Moses had set up 12 stones, you might remember, representing or corresponding to the 12 tribes of Israel, well, here's Jesus choosing 12 apostles who would go on to lay the foundation of the New Covenant Church. As we know, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles. And even we are an apostolic church in that we proclaim apostolic doctrine. They laid the foundation. So here is Jesus in this great moment in redemptive history, where he is appearing now as the new Moses. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And he's about to go on to interpret the law. But first, he goes into these beatitudes that are so called, these blessings that he pronounces. He pronounces blessings and woes. He does what some of the old Puritan preachers used to call dividing the audience. Everybody is in one of these two categories. You are either blessed or you are cursed. That's essentially what those woes are. He is coming as a prophet, the prophet, and pronouncing blessing and curses. Blessed are, ... but woe to you, ... in the same fashion that the prophets would do. But what's so amazing about this, of course, is the difference from the law that Moses brought. We remember that Moses, as he brought the law, we read in places like Leviticus chapter 26 or Deuteronomy chapter 29, those long passages that speak of Israel receiving blessing for her obedience, but curses for her disobedience. Very clear, unequivocal. And that makes sense to us. If you obey, you'd be blessed. If you disobey, you get cursed. Boys and girls, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? That's pretty much your life at home right now. But it's like that in all of life. You do well at your job, in all likelihood, you get a raise, you get promoted. You don't do so well, in all likelihood, you won't get a raise, maybe even laid off or fired. And this is how life works. But what's so strange is the way that Jesus comes and pronounces these blessings. It's different. He doesn't say, if you do this, you'll be blessed, and if you do this, you'll be cursed. Rather, he says, you are blessed, and you are cursed to these two different people that are included in the mass and multitude. But what's even stranger, of course, are the kind of blessings that he pronounces. Because I'm sure these are exactly the things that you have prayed for this week. Oh Lord, make me poor, make me hungry, make me sad. Please, let me be rejected. But anything, don't let me be rich, don't let me be full, don't let me laugh, and don't let others speak well of me. Jesus says four blessings, and they correspond to four curses. And those four blessings are a bit strange, aren't they? The blessing of poverty, the blessing of hunger, the blessing of sorrow, the blessing of persecution. And today the question for all of you is the same question that was for all of them. Are you blessed or are you cursed? Because you're in one category or the other. And this is serious stuff. You are either blessed or you are cursed. And what we find here with Jesus applies to us even to this very day. We are either blessed or we're cursed. Now, some of us, if we're honest, at least feel cursed some of the time or in some areas of life. Maybe you feel cursed in finances. You've just never been able, you know, to get ahead of the eight ball. You've tried. You've always been in the wrong place at the wrong time, never been able to buy low and sell high. It's always, and other people are doing it just fine. In fact, many devious and rotten people seem to be getting ahead, but not you. It's one blow after another, and you've never really been able even to save much. Maybe you feel cursed with poor health. It's been one sickness, one surgery after another. Or maybe you feel cursed with sorrow. Many of your relationships aren't happy, aren't what they appear to be to other people or on the outside. In one way or another, you may feel cursed and not very blessed. And it becomes even more frustrating when we look around and we see the wicked prospering. When we see those who are not pursuing the way of righteousness, but pursuing the way of the wicked, who are denouncing Christ or renouncing Christ and seem to be getting rich, seem to be happy, seem to be doing well. And that's bizarre to us because common sense tells us that good people should finish first and cheaters never prosper. But the truth is, sometimes, many times in fact, cheaters do prosper. And we say to ourselves, how can that be? What's the point of following Christ? Why am I poor? Why am I hungry? Why am I sad? Why am I rejected? Why are others doing so well? Well, you see, this is what happens when we try to interpret the world by our own experience. It's what always happens. But Jesus, on the other hand, gives us the correct interpretation of the world by giving these four blessings and four curses. And we have to remember, you see, that the world was turned upside down by sin and the fall. And Jesus is right side up. That's why sometimes His teaching sounds so strange. It's why the miracles that He performs look so good, because it's turned right side up, life as it's meant to be. Here He pronounces four blessings that are utterly antithetical to the things the world values. And really, He preaches a sermon that could be called Your Best Life Later. Not now. Notice how many times now is used in those Beatitudes. Your best life later. As we think about whether or not we're blessed or we're cursed, let's think about these blessings that Jesus pronounces upon those who follow Him. The blessing of poverty, the blessing of hunger, the blessing of sorrow, and the blessing of persecution. Those four things. First of all, the blessing of poverty. Notice what He says. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now remember from chapter 4 when Jesus was in Capernaum and He went into the synagogue and He opened up the scroll and He was reading from Isaiah 61 and that great prophecy that Isaiah made, and He applied it to Himself and said, these things are now happening in your sight, in your hearing. And one of the things there was that He had come to proclaim good news to the poor. That was one of the reasons the Father had sent Him, to proclaim good news to the poor. And now He is doing just that as He is in this place where this huge multitude has come from all over Israel, from great distances. They've traveled many days in caravans, perhaps even risked life and limb in order to get there and see Jesus, in order to hear His teaching, hopefully to be healed by Him in His power. And here He is about to proclaim this great sermon, and He begins by saying, blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are poor. Now it's important to notice that He is not pronouncing a blessing on all poor people in the world. There have been some who have tried to take this text out of context and say, well, you see, it's a blessing to be poor, period. No, it's not. Ask any poor person. It's not a blessing to live in poverty, to live destitute and unable to meet even most basic needs for your family. Poor people are not blessed simply because they're poor. There is no blessing in not having enough to pay the bills or to even meet the most basic necessities for your life. Poverty is horrible. As the old saying goes, money can't buy you happiness. But neither can poverty. Neither can poverty. Poverty is awful, and in itself it doesn't entitle anyone to God's blessing. What entitles a person to God's blessing is being in Christ. And that's Jesus' point here. If you are in Christ, you are blessed, even if you are materially poor. That is, if you don't possess the nice things of the world, or even the most basic necessities, because you're destitute and you live way, way below the average person, which at least in this country is still way, way above many in the world. You nevertheless possess the greatest of all things anyone could ever possess. Jesus says, yours is the kingdom of God. If you are in Christ, yours is the kingdom of God. Blessing. So don't measure your blessings by your material possessions. That's what the world does. That's how the natural man thinks. He measures his blessings only by looking at his bank account, only by checking it constantly and seeing what he possesses. He lives according to the spirit of this age, which tells us that our view of life can only be upon what we see and experience. That's the message of our day. Don't trust anything that you can't experience for yourself. Jesus says just the opposite. Exactly the opposite. He says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And so the natural man doesn't get it. He looks at Christianity and says, well, what good is it if it doesn't increase your wealth? We think of someone like Ted Turner, you know, a very rich man, mocked Christianity over and over again, says it's for losers. What good is it if it doesn't give you what you need or what you want in this life? What good is there in receiving a kingdom, ooh, kingdom, with no castle, no building, if you still have to be poor in this life? What a sham, what a joke. And all of you are very, very silly people for wasting your time and being here today. If all it is pie in the sky. If it doesn't help you get rich. And you see, this is why the gospel seems so foolish, so irrelevant, so impractical to the natural man. It doesn't promise material gain now in this life, despite what those glossy covered books on display in the bookstore in the airport tell you. It doesn't promise. And yet, even as those who believe the gospel, we have to admit that we're often tempted to think that way, aren't we? Remember what Asaph said in Psalm 73? He said, My feet almost stumbled. My steps have nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They are always at ease, Asaph says. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken. And with this refreshing honesty, you have to love Asaph, the way that he writes that song. He says that there was a time when his faith almost failed because he was so envious of those who had a lot. And we can easily do the same, right? And we think of just the TV shows that are popular in our culture. You know, in the 80s, it was Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. I won't do my Robin Leach impression this time, but that silly show that put that those opulent lifestyles on display so that the rest of us could drool and say, oh, wouldn't it be nice? Champagne wishes. Caviar dreams. So nowadays, it's the reality TV, which is anything but, because, I mean, who are these people? That's not like the rest of the world. They find the most obscure, rich and famous and dysfunctional people to put on TV, on display, so it makes for good drama. But what happens? People watch because they're rich. They have things. The richer, the better. We seem to be fascinated with how the rich live because they're not stricken like the rest of mankind. They don't seem to have the kind of problems that most of us have. They're not wondering how they're going to pay their mortgages or their rent. They're not in need of health care. All of their material needs have been met, and they are in abundance, in excess. They have it all. They can buy whatever they want anytime. Remember what Asaph said in that psalm? When I sought to understand this, that the wicked have a lot and many of the righteous, like myself, go without, it seemed to me a wearisome task. A wearisome task. Because he tried to reconcile it philosophically. And common sense wouldn't do that. But it's when he went into the sanctuary of the Lord that he began to understand things, as we say in theology, eschatologically. In other words, not looking at it by your experience, but looking at it according to God's promise and according to what happens in the end. Asaph came to his senses and he began looking at the world in the way that God had intended, not through a keyhole, as Oz Guinness says. You know, if you look through a keyhole, Well, nowadays, boys and girls, you can't really do that with keyholes. But in the days when your mom and dad were kids, you had keyholes sometimes you could find that you could look through, like on an old hotel. And you can't see the whole room. You can only see a tiny part of it. And that's what we do sometimes. We say, how can this be? Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is doing in these Beatitudes. He's putting God's perspective on His blessings. The paradox that we see in the world, well, it can't be resolved philosophically, but it can when God gives us a wide-angle lens. And He shows us, really, that even the temporal pleasures of the wicked ultimately conceal their promised doom. While the godly, in their struggles, be it poverty or otherwise, conceals their ultimate glory. This is why Jesus pronounces a woe on those who are rich. Verse 24, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Well, you have it. There you go. He's not saying it's evil to be rich. There's nothing intrinsically evil about possessing wealth. There are some very godly people who possess wealth and are great stewards of it. And we find God even using wealthy people throughout redemptive history. Abraham was a wealthy man. David was a wealthy man. Joseph of Arimathea. Saul of Tarsus was probably from a wealthy family, over and over. But what is evil is when wealth possesses us. When wealth possesses, or even the pursuit of wealth, which is often the case. And that's why Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And it's why Paul warned in 1 Timothy, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not money, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils, says Paul. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So Jesus brings a proper perspective. Now, you may not ever be poor in this life, at least materially. Maybe the Lord will give you a common blessing in such a way that you're never stricken with poverty or destitute. But there is one sense in which every Christian is poor. One sense in which every Christian has poverty, and that's to be poor in spirit. As Jesus adds in His Beatitude in Matthew. To be poor in spirit simply means that you realize you have nothing valuable, nothing of merit in yourself that God finds acceptable. No good deed that you have done is worthy of heaven. To be poor in spirit means you recognize you possess no righteousness in yourself, but are utterly destitute and in need for someone else who is rich in righteousness to provide that righteousness to you. That is what it means to be poor in spirit. And every Christian, every believer with true faith is poor in spirit. No one is in the kingdom of God who is not poor in spirit. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Those who are reliant upon themselves, however, are under a curse. Are under a curse. So there's the blessing of poverty. Then there's the blessing of hunger. Verse 21, blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall, future tense, be satisfied. Now again, like poverty, hunger is a horrific enemy. It's been a reality in the world since the fall and even into our present day. And it's something that we as image bearers should do all we can to end or to ease the suffering thereof. There are poor people in our own society who have very little to eat. And there are, of course, whole regions, parts of the world where tens of thousands, if not millions, live in hunger. And in the ancient world, there was always the danger of famine. It was, if it wasn't going without rain one year, there was the threat of locusts eating your crops. And so this was something that became a real threat, hunger. And so when Jesus is saying these things, people got it. And there were some who had very little to eat. And yet he pronounces this strange blessing. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. He's not saying, again, that all hungry people in the world are blessed simply for being hungry, but that if you are in Christ, you are in fact blessed already, even if you have very little to eat or nothing to eat. And again, we hear the psalmist, Asaph, in Psalm 73, as he looked at the prosperity of the wicked and he was envious. And this is one of the things that comes to mind. He says that they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. That is, that they're not gaunt with being hungry. They're filled out and they're sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. They live the good life. And we see that even today, don't we? Those who rely upon their riches and upon their health and enjoy it, and they look good. They can afford the best clothes, the best fitness instructors, even plastic surgery, Botox, whatever. Their bodies are fat, or we'd say fit and sleek. And we say, how am I blessed when I have so little? You know the feeling. If only I could just a little more. How am I blessed if this is the case? How can Jesus say, blessed are you who are hungry? Because the blessings that he is talking about, loved ones, are the spiritual blessings that God gives us in Jesus Christ. Think of the way Paul writes his letter to the Ephesians. What does he say right out the gate after he gives his introduction, his salutation? We heard it today already. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Blessed be God! Not for making all of our circumstances that are temporal better, but for blessing us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then he goes on there in verses 3 through 14 of chapter 1 in Ephesians to list all of those blessings. You have been elected by the Father. You are adopted. You are redeemed by the Son. You have the forgiveness of sins. You have the down payment of the Holy Spirit. You have eternal life. Blessing, blessing, blessing. Stack up. Those are yours in Christ, irrespective of whether or not you have something to eat. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. And there is coming a day when we will hunger no more. But until then, we are blessed no matter what. As we sing in Psalm 32, how blessed is he whose trespass has freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven. Blessed he to whom Jehovah will not impute his sin, who has a guileless spirit, whose heart is true within. What blessing compares to that? You know, so often we use that word blessing. We toss it around and abuse it. We use it too much and in the wrong way. How are you doing? Oh, I'm blessed. Well, if you're in Christ, you are already blessed. If you mean by that I'm having a happy day, great. God does give those things. But sometimes we use that word too much. And we rob it of its value that God has given it in his word. You are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even if you're having a miserable day. That's why we need to look to Christ. That's why we need to be redirected to him. And that's why it's so dangerous for us to interpret everything by our own personal experience. Everything becomes subjective, you know. And that's why Jesus says in verse 25, woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Notice the word now in the blessing and the woe. Woe to you who have now. Blessed are you who are without now. For there is a time coming when things will be rearranged. Again, not every Christian will experience physical hunger in his or her lifetime, but there is one sense in which every Christian is hungry, and that's that hunger that Jesus speaks of in His Beatitude as it's recorded by Matthew. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And there is no Christian who doesn't have that hunger, who doesn't have a hunger for righteousness, who doesn't have a hunger, who doesn't feel rotten over sin, and then repents. For it is impossible for a Christian to refuse to repent and go on refusing to repent. The Christian longs for righteousness, and that's why we feel so terrible about our sin. And that's why when we hear the law, we're driven to confess our sins and say, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me." That's the voice of faith. No matter how weak the faith is, I hunger for righteousness. I am a mess, but I thirst for holiness. And the promise is, you shall be satisfied, even in part in this life, through the bread of life, through that bread that God provides through His Word, that living water that He promised to give the woman at the well in Samaria. "I have a better water for you. Water that if you drink it, you will never be thirsty again." The promise is, you shall be satisfied. You shall be satisfied. The blessing of hunger. Oh, may the Lord make us hungry for His Word. May He make us hungry and thirsty for righteousness, for holiness. And then He goes on to say the blessing of sorrow. I mean, who wants these things, right? Who says, "Lord, make me sad"? Who wants sorrow? And yet He says, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." Yes, we know that many Christians go through very many difficulties, and it is, as the Heidelberg Catechism calls it, a valley of tears often in this life. There is heartbreak. There is sadness. And even if you haven't experienced much heartbreak or sadness, you've had what the world would call a charmed life, in a sense. Every Christian knows what it's like to weep over his sin, to feel ache in his bones over his failure. A Christian knows what it's like to weep for the lost. If only my loved one would come to Christ. Christians know what it's like to weep for the evil in the world. There's pain in the heart. We want things to be right. That's why we long for Christ to come back. You see, these are common to all believers. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. There's coming a time when your mourning will be turned into joy. And even now, you can rejoice, maybe not in your circumstances, but certainly in the Lord. Again, it comes back to your position in Christ. This is why Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord." I say again, rejoice in Him always. He was in prison, awaiting his death, while he wrote that. Well, our joy is found not in our temporal circumstances, which are only so good, you know, until the espresso runs out, or until the thing that you enjoy is gone. But rather, our joy is found in Jesus Christ and our position in Him. "Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." Who say, "I am full, I have everything I need. Christianity, good for you. Why do I need that? I'm abundant. I'm happy." Even if they're not rich, they say, "I'm happy. I don't need that." That person will indeed weep. If you die apart from Christ, you will weep with eternal tears and gnashing of teeth. But you might weep most of your life. You tie in Christ and faith in Him, His promises, your joy will be full. You will laugh. You will rejoice. And then he gives this blessing of persecution. Blessed are you, verse 22, when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so the fathers did to the prophets. And this is a theme we see that goes on throughout the New Testament. Every believer will experience persecution to some degree. Persecution not for your personality or for your personal opinions or your political preferences or anything. That's not persecution. Not for Christ anyway. But every Christian will to some degree experience that little shove from the world. That little you're not in, from family or friends, for the name of Christ. Young people, this may happen to you as you're going to school, as you're on the public school campuses. People find out that you're a Christian and you don't go in the same way in your behavior and everything else that your friends do. And it might lead to that suicide of all suicides as a teenager. Social suicide. Maybe Facebook friends dropping in number. Or horror of all horrors, all blue at the top. No little reds, notes, people contacting you. Maybe eating on the lunch table by yourself. Or maybe you as an older person, you get passed over for promotion because you say, well, you know, I can't work on the Lord's Day. And you don't get invited to hang out with the boys. It's okay. Rejoice when that happens. Rejoice when it's for Christ. Rejoice even when your family members reject you for Christ. Rejoice. Yes. Be happy, he says. That's what we find, in fact, the apostles doing. After they were beaten, they rejoiced, for God counted them worthy to be persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said it will happen. A servant is not greater than his master. If they hated me, they will hate you also. And when that happens, we can rejoice, loved ones, because it means that we are being identified with Jesus Christ. What greater honor could we possibly have than that? To be identified with our Lord. To be treated like our Lord. Oh, we know so little of that in our culture. We sometimes act as though it's the end of the world when we see some new legislation coming, because the church is going to be persecuted. But sometimes the church does best when it's persecuted. But whether or not it is, when you experience it, rejoice. Jesus says rejoice. But woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. The false prophets were always whispering the sweet things in the ear. And this is a real test, especially for ministers. When everybody is speaking well of the ministers, there's probably something wrong. Maybe he's not being so faithful with the text, or faithful in his ministry to the sheep, telling them exactly what they need to hear. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. These are the blessings and the woes. And so are you blessed or are you cursed? As you sit there today, are you blessed or are you cursed? It's one or the other. If you're not in Christ, God says you are under a curse. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. You may be rich, you may be healthy, you may be happy, you may be popular, but if you are not in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter, you are under a curse. And your riches, health, popularity, your happiness even, it cannot follow you into the grave. It will fail you in the end. They will not be there to help you. On the day of judgment, you will stand alone before a holy God. And you are under a curse right now, even though there is rejoicing and mirth and happiness and good things seem to be happening in your life. if you are not in Jesus Christ, you're under a curse because you need something that money, health, happiness, and popularity cannot provide you. No amount of friends or money or success can provide you with the thing that you need most. And that is the righteousness of Jesus Christ and your sins forgiven. You need your sins forgiven. More than a new job. More than a happy marriage. More than prosperity or even happiness. You need righteousness. And only Jesus Christ can provide that to you. On the other hand, if you are in Christ, God says you are blessed. It's one or the other. You are blessed. You are blessed. God says you are blessed. You're not under a curse. Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, so that we would be justified only by faith. You may be poor, hungry, sad, persecuted in this life, but the reality is you are blessed. You are blessed. As the hands are lifted up in the benediction, you receive them in faith, those words that come from God. You are blessed. As you put the bread and the wine into your mouth and say, "Have mercy on me, a sinner," you are blessed. And no amount of poverty, hunger, sadness, persecution in this life can rob you of that blessing. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive an eternal kingdom. Flee to Him and receive the inheritance of eternal life. Yes, we walk by faith in this life, not by sight. But Jesus tells us the best is yet to come. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for what Christ, our great prophet and our priest and our king, has announced to us. Lord, who compares to him? Indeed, not even a good marriage or healthy, successful kids, a good job, a home, none of these things compare to him. For whom have we in heaven but Him? And there is nothing on earth that we desire but Him. And we long, O Lord, to be in heaven, to see Him, even more than to be free of the sufferings of this age, to see Him, to be in His presence, the presence of the One who has redeemed us, who became a curse for us, and has caused us to be blessed forever. We thank you for him. And we pray, Lord, that our eyes of faith would be opened to him more and more, even now, as we come to your table to feast upon him in heaven. We pray this in his name, the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.